Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
I want to take a topic today that is interesting and I believe timely. And that topic is rebellion. Rebellion, what is it? And a definition is offered right there, the action or process of resisting authority. We're going to talk about that here in this study. We are seeing all around us, in our lives, in our nation, everywhere, we're seeing the fruit of rebellion. And again, the definition of rebellion is quite simple. It is the action or process of resisting authority. Rebellion is a major problem in every area of life and society. But there are also instances where rebellion is warranted, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. Here's an opening scripture from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. "Woe to rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And that is an indictment against the children of Israel back then. It applies to every one of us everywhere when we don't follow God. Notice that he called them children. He said that woe to rebellious children. He wasn't talking to children in terms of 8, 9, 10-year-olds. He was really making a commentary on the behavior of grown people, because rebellion really is a childish behavior that was never corrected before becoming an adult. He said that the rebellious state has come from not taking counsel. So who take counsel, but not from me, right? So people today are listening to all type of sources, all type of things, all type of people, but not listening to God. Who take counsel from me and devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That's pretty strong. And again, in context, he's talking to Israel at that time. But again, it's scripture, so it applies to all of us as well. Psalm 51, let's look here. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin, my mother conceived me." Well, this scripture states the fact that rebellion is an artifact of human nature. It naturally occurs in all people, including you and me. That's the fact. We learn from the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, and of course, they produced after their kind children, people who have reflected that sin nature. So it's an artifact. Rebellion is an artifact. That the very first command that was given is, you may eat of all of this, but don't eat that over there. And they went, he went straight over and disobeyed what God said. And so that's the nature now of humanity, that artifact of rebellion is in all of us. We were born with these tendencies because we were shaped in iniquity. It's in the human nature. One of the most important features of child training is to check the rebellious spirit. And those of us who are parents, who have raised children, those of us who deal with children, we know that is one of the hallmarks of a child is rebellion. Now, children, of course, they vary in their intensity of that. But disobedience to a direct command or a directive is, of course, an artifact manifesting of their rebellious spirit. Well, what training does is we steer them away from that. We train and teach them that there's really, you know, no good ending to a rebellious spirit. It can result, of course, in punishment and spanking, but to yield and to do what's right, it, of course, brings forth good. Those are basic things we teach children, and it's a part of the child training that we offer to all of our children. A child who's allowed to be disobedient will grow up as a rebellious adult. A child who grows up resisting the guidance and authority of his parents and adults will become a grown person carrying out those same attributes. Rebellious people always wind up in trouble or worse. We have, again, raised our children. We've also had, we had a daycare for and preschool for 15 years. We work with youth in our media camps and church and all the rest. And as youth workers and mentors, we're always keen to help a child not fall into that rebellious spirit. And one of the ways we do that is, you know, children lie. They lie. We all have lied as children. And one of the most helpful things is to not let a lie stand, right? So we had a ritual. Now, our kids, they rarely lied, okay, thank God. But if anybody was you know, not truthful, we would sit down, turn everything off, and just sit in the chair and look straight eye to eye. And, you know, and we're going to resolve this right here. You're going to confess to this lie right here, right? This lie stops here and now. Because if you allow a child to get away with a lie, then you've actually trained them to get away with lies. And that rebellious spirit will come out of that, and they'll keep lying. It's so key. And we are dealing with, as mentors and youth workers and teachers and such, we deal with children who have not been trained. They can still be helped, thank God. And of course, adults sometimes have grown, they've become adults with the same behaviors. And it's really unfortunate, but it's a part of our work, you know, as parents, not just of our kids, but as really those who care for every child, every person, to help them, first help them get saved, right? Because the truth in the gospel transforms the spirit and helps them leave that nature, you know, of being a sinner. But still, even sinner children can be trained not to lie, okay? And become rebellious. And again, rebellious people always wind up in trouble or worse. And worse would be in jail, injured, dead. That's what I mean by worse. And that's not what we want for children. Here's some quotes on rebellion. C.S. Lewis said, "A creature revolting against its creator is revolting against the source of its own powers, including its own power to revolt. It's like the scent of a flower trying to destroy the flower." Interesting, isn't it? Rebellion against God is extraordinarily unwise, because if you cut God off, you cut off your source. If you cut off people God sends, you're cutting off your source. And it's really ridiculous. A person, for example, wants to rebel. Well, we'll touch this later on, but the whole idea of rioting, which is rebellion in my view. So you're going to burn down the business in the city that you live in. Now, let's be clear about that. A lot of these riots are not being done by the people who live in the city. Or even, let's be frank about it, even black folk. Sometimes white people coming in, other people coming in to a community to cause havoc, to blame it on the people in the community. Let's be clear about that. But however it happens, it's rebellion. And so destroying your own city is counterproductive, right? And that's what C.S. Lewis was saying. Another quote here I'm going to share with you is from John Calvin. "For there is no one so great or mighty that he can avoid the misery that will rise up against him when he resists and strives against God." That is so true. There's no misery like striving against God and against the purposes of God. And rebellion traps people in that illusion that somehow they're going to fight against God and against the purposes of God, against the people of God, and somehow come out on top. It doesn't happen. Final quote here from Francis Schaeffer. "The beginning of a man's rebellion against God was and is a lack of a thankful heart." And that's a good insight. I wouldn't say it's the only reason, but a lack of a thankful heart certainly doesn't lead a person to peace, right? But it can lead them away into rebellious spirit. The Bible has much to say about rebellion. It's very clear. Here's a key scripture from 1 Samuel 15:23. This is Samuel speaking to Saul, who actually defied the instructions given by Samuel. "For rebellion," 1 Samuel 15:23, "for rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Let's talk about this rebellion as being as the sin of divination or witchcraft. Now, why is that the case? Well, witchcraft is wicked because it entertains spirits other than the Spirit of God. Let that sink in. Witchcraft is not talking about, you know, the pointy black hat and, you know, and the Wizard of Oz stuff. But the witchcraft substantively is that if there's not the Spirit of God in operation, it's another spirit operating, either the human spirit or worse, demonic spirits. And so what witchcraft is, and rebellion is, rebellion occurs when persons entertain spirits other than the Spirit of God. And that's a form of witchcraft. And so when that occurs, then a person, we are spiritual beings in essence, a person becomes subject to and really obedient to other spirits than the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what he says here, he says, again, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, presumption is assuming something as true when it is not true. And presumption is self-deception. And these behaviors, both behaviors, reject the word of God and the instructions of God. So it's very important to center in on this because it's rampant from the church to the community to the highest levels of government. When people do not follow the Spirit of God. I mean, not the Spirit of God that they think of. I mean, the Spirit of God as confirmed by the Word. The Word and the Spirit agree, right? The Spirit is not telling somebody something that's not in God's Word. It isn't supported by God's Word. And that's one of the excuses that we see, you know, spiritualizing things when there's no connection to God's Word, no obedience to God's Word. So then witchcraft, again, is this entertaining of other spiritual influences that are not of the Spirit of God. And presumption is concluding something is true or saying something as true. That's not true at all. And one of the worst deceptions any person can endure is believing something that is not true. It's a great self-deception, and rebellion is as witchcraft and presumption. Hope that's clear. The Bible, again, is very clear about rebellion. Proverbs 17:11 says, evil people are eager for rebellion, but they will be severely punished. Now, you know, we don't pray for punishment or wish punishment on anybody. God just says that's the consequence of rebellion. Now, God's mercy is extraordinary. His mercy is extraordinary. And that all of us have experienced mercy more than judgment. None of us have received what we deserved through our sins. Thank God for that. But the fact is, and I've seen that, I've been ministering now for almost 41 years, and I've never seen a rebellious person end up in a good place. Not once, unless they repented. And rebellious, not just people, but rebellious anything, you know, will end up in a place where punishment really is the only outcome. And that punishment sometimes is a blessing because it stops the behavior or slows it down. The Bible says in Romans 13, this is one that's important scripture. It's also taken out of context. Let's read this. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, one who resists authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Now, we talked about this in a previous lesson, dealing with justice and explaining Romans 1 or 13, 1 and 2, and really more than that is with the whole context, actually. And let's not misunderstand. This verse is not talking about the police. So if someone doesn't comply with the police officer's command and walks away, the cop can't follow him and shoot him in the back seven times. That's not the scripture being fulfilled. He's not being judged like that. In fact, the authority spoken of here is not the police officer, but it is our whole justice system. Our whole justice system, that our police officers are to arrest. And then we have in our country something called due process. Due process is everyone has his day, all right, before a magistrate. And they're adjudicated and they're sentenced. And so judgment is rendered not by police officers shooting somebody in the back, all right, or putting their knee on their neck until they're dead, right? That's rebellion. That in fact is rebellion. A cop who does that. Listen, now, I appreciate police officers. I have an in-law who was a police chief of Indianapolis. I appreciate good cops, but I also detest bad cops because bad cops hurt everything. Now, the point is, this cop who shot that young man in the back seven times, he was in rebellion to the law because you're not authorized to kill people who don't present a danger to you. Now, he's reaching for something. Let's not go there right now. Okay, but the point is, we have seen enough evidence of police brutality as evidence of rebellion that's in our society. So let's be clear about that. Now, back to Romans. When Paul said here that there's no authority except from God, Paul was speaking to the Roman Christians, Roman believers, a book to the Roman believers, and Rome itself believed that their Caesar was God. So when Paul said there's no authority except God, he was actually rebuking the Roman government, the Roman Empire, because they saw themselves as deity. So don't take this scripture out of context, and by all means, do not give anyone the idea that if they carry a gun, that they are the total authority that God has instituted. No, that's not true. So again, I taught about that some weeks ago. Get that lesson and please listen to it. But the truth is, of course, we do submit to authorities, right? We're under authority, not just one person, because authority in our nation is not one person, but many. It's a system. It's a justice system in our country. Please don't forget that. But then, there's rebellion, right? There's rebellion to the whole system too, by the way. Rebellion against individual officers, against courts and judges. We have a problem with rebellion in our society. So we don't question that reality. Let's go on. In our country, peaceful protest is acceptable. However, rioting is illegal and destructive. It is clearly rebellious, counterproductive, and undermines credibility and achieving justice. Let me just speak on this for a moment because it's on my heart heavy. I keep hearing people who want to justify rioting. Well, the people are upset. The people are mad. They're fed up with injustice. And what's that got to do with you burning something, destroying somebody else's property? That is not what our heritage in the civil rights movement taught us. Dr. King and Rosa Parks and all the people, you know, the hidden figures and the well-known people all together, they did not believe that was the way toward justice. And it's clearly against progress, because when somebody does a rebellious act like burn somebody's property, that's all we hear about. They even call the peaceful protest rioters, right? Once the rioters start, then all the peaceful work is ignored. And that's tragic. And that's the outcome of rebellion, right? We don't believe that is rioting of any kind is productive. Now, we also see, going back, looking at our history and seeing what works, Dr. King and people in the civil rights movement, they were correct in their nonviolent approach. They practiced civil disobedience, which many then, back then, called rebellion, right? So then, We've seen the pictures. They go in and to a whites-only restaurant and sit at the counter, which according to their laws they were violating their laws, and they were called being rebels. Now, we come back to this, but there's a time to rebel, okay, against unjust laws. We call it civil disobedience. It's a form of rebellion against ungodly and wrong authority and unconstitutional actions. We see that the pattern of protest, but peaceful protest, is certainly the way forward. And I believe in that. We have to, because we've come this far by faith and by works, amen, such as these kind of protests. And here's why they were not rebellious, okay? They were not rebellious because they remained submitted to authority in other areas of their life. Please understand that. A rebellious person is rebellious all across the board. But a person who is doing civil disobedience or who needs to rebel against some particular bad authority is by no means a rebellious person. It is possible to disobey while being submitted to authority. That's what we're talking about. Again, when they walked into those whites-only restaurants and they sat there and they had their meal, and they were subsequently mistreated for doing so. Well, what that showed us, they were taxpayers, they were law-abiding people, and in every area of their life, they remained submitted to authority, but they knew that they could not be obedient to everything that the authority said, for conscience sake and also for the Constitution's sake. Now, another statement. Obedience without willing submission is slavery. So being told to do something but and forced to do it without willingly submitting to it, that's a form of slavery. And so we're not called to that. We're called to be submitted, and then our obedience flows out of that. And so rebellion occurs when people are neither submitted or obedient. That is the definition of rebellion. Now, example. I'll give an example of an instance where we're going to see submission but a lack of obedience. There was a wife married to a husband who was not saved, and he told her that she could not go to Wednesday night Bible study, and that if she did go, he would lock her out of the house. She said, "I love you, but I'm going to Bible study." So she goes to Bible study, and sure enough, he locks her out. She comes home, and no key, but she comes home and goes into the porch and just waits there. Now, in the morning, her husband opened the front door and she fell in because she had fallen asleep leaning against the front door, sitting and leaning against the front door. She fell in when the door opened up. So she woke up, she got up and said, "Good morning. What do you want for breakfast?" That's what she said. True story. And long and short of it was, her witness said this: "I'm disobeying unjust demands or commands, but I'll remain submitted to you as your wife." And this man became a great evangelist named Smith Wigglesworth. He tells that story. God used that to change him. All right. So that's a powerful example of how it's possible to be submitted, but not obey everything that's unjust and that's wrong. Again, a rebellious person is consistently out of order in their lives, not submitted to authority, and not accountable to anyone but themselves. A lack of accountability and being answerable to others is the soil of a rebellious spirit. And again, I'm speaking both from scripture principle and from decades of experience, okay, as a person, as a man, as a pastor, community leader. People who are unaccountable and answerable, they are trouble somewhere going to happen. If no one can pull your coattail and make you sit down or encourage you to do something different, then you're headed for a very bad place. And that's why we are in our church, in our ministry, and both be outside the church. I've taught this for years and years, that we're all in a sandwich, all right? Somebody over us, somebody under us, right? I have a pastor, but I'm submitted to many men of God, some that you know who know me and some you don't know. I just believe in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I'm very safe and secure because of that. Now, it's an example. I'm just giving you an example of how we need to have that in our lives. Who are you accountable to? Okay, who do you submit to? Not just submit like in name only, but who can actually provide you direction and bring correction that you will obey and follow? Who gives you directives that you pay attention to, see? And rebellious person doesn't have those people in his or her life. They're not there. They're there in name only, but not in reality. So don't make that mistake. We do not want to, as the point here said, we do not want to cultivate the soil of a rebellious spirit. And that goes, of course, for children and youth as well. Let's look at a couple more scriptures here. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" It's a pretty obvious point, but strong point, that we all call Jesus Lord. We say, you know, God is my God, and I love God and all this. But if we don't do what he says, what's the point? What is the point? And we have to get away from this kind of Christianity that's just kind of name only. It's become so distressing to me and so concerning to me. I don't always use the phrase Christian to describe myself because everybody now is a Christian. I like the term Christ follower. I'm a Christ follower because that very phrase keeps that demand on me to follow Jesus. I mean, to follow him in every way, in scripture, in fellowship, in obedience to my spiritual authority over me, all that. But Christian now, you know, I'm a Christian. I won't run away from it totally. But we know what Christians are now. You know, Christians, historically, I'll say this, have been responsible for a lot of misery. Slavery was perpetuated by the Christian church in the South. White supremacy is prevalent among Christians. Dylann Roof, who shot and killed and massacred the people in South Carolina, in Charleston, he was a Christian. A good standing in the Lutheran church. He was a Christian, not a real Christian. I mean, a Christian like this, not a Christ follower. But this is the problem we have today with Christianity, Christendom, if you will, is people who are not in line with God's word, who are not submitted to authority, who aren't answerable, who are basically doing whatever comes into their mind and is not of God. Isaiah 63, verse 10 says, "But they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he became their enemy and fought against them." Well, that's rough there. You know, we don't rebel against God and then he becomes our enemy. That won't work. All right, rebellious people have the spirit of Korah. Here's a story from Numbers 16, and I'll summarize it here, but something went on And so number 16:1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and with Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab," they all got named, right, forever in the Bible for their foolishness, "and on the son of Peleph, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord's among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?'" Now, on face value, this seems pretty logical. You know, some folk got upset. Moses is just, he's out there too far. We're going to deal with Moses, you know, the one God told us we should follow. And just keep on reading. I won't go any further than this, but this ended very badly because there's no way in the world that Korah and all these people had any authorization to rise up against the one that God put over them. It doesn't work like that. And so the spirit of Korah is alive and well in the world today, in the church today. Just never be a part of that. Never, ever be a part of that, because it never ends well. Now, low information people become subject to a rebellious spirit for a lack of the word. Look what Timothy, what Paul said to Timothy. Look what Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they would not tolerate or endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. Then they will turn away from hearing the truth and will be turned aside to myths. So this is the result of low information, in the sense that people are really not in the word, not following the word of God, not submitted to their churches, to their pastors, to their teachers and elders and such. They're just kind of out there winging it and getting a hold of all kind of doctrines and things. Whatever comes up and seems interesting, it becomes what is their focus. But the Bible says that this will cause people to turn away from hearing the truth. It's amazing that when it's not like we're going to just stand still. All right. If we don't attach ourselves to truth, to God's word, to God's church, to everything God said, then there's no way we'll be able to be steady and strong and consistent and not end up in rebellion. So it's very important to recognize what Paul told Timothy, and it's still true for all of us here today. Calling Jesus Lord is not enough. We must be doers of the word. Matthew 7, Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that's one of the most sobering scriptures you read in the Bible, because here are people who were actually doing some good things, calling Jesus Lord, doing a lot of things, but did not have a relationship with Jesus. He said, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. You've done wonderful things, but I don't know you. So then it's possible then for rebellion to set us in a place where we're so steeped in our religious works and deeds and things until we aren't attached to Jesus in a real way. And of course, he said, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He called the good things they were doing lawless. The word's already defined for us the will of God. What we get to do is to be doers of the word and do our actions based on his word and based on operating in all the principles of scripture, including spiritual covering and fellowship and all the things that God said, right? It's just not one thing we think. It is everything God said. Rebellion is one of the signs of the last days. This is always, again, an amazing and disturbing scripture. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, you know, talking people down out of their presence, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. My God, that is, again, a disturbing scripture, but it's in the word of God, and we read it, we understand and comprehend the weight of that. Your kingdom come, and being submitted to God and God's ordained leaders is the vaccination against rebellion. Let's talk about how not to get into rebellion. Let's avoid getting to the place of rebellion. And one of the main things is, Jesus said, we're teaching on prayer on Sunday mornings, New Covenant Church. And Matthew 6 and 10, he said, your kingdom come your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We understand that text to mean that God's kingdom comes when we submit our will to God's will, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, when I submit my will to God's will, then his kingdom comes to me. And that will keep you out of rebellion and keep you in the will of God. Also, we see here in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, not rule, not in dominate, all right, but oversee, govern, serve, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And skip to verse 17, it says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So this is how we stay out of rebellion. Now, people can come out of rebellion. I wouldn't call it a cure, but it requires repentance and a massive amount of humility. And not many people can change like that, unfortunately. I've seen it happen, but very rare occasions, I'm sad to say. It's not beyond the power of God. But people often don't have the will to humble themselves and come off a very high horse and come down to earth. It's just difficult. So the key for us going forward in with children, let's keep people away from the spirit of rebellion by teaching them how to receive the kingdom, how to pray, be submitted to God, to God's ordained leaders, all of that, because that's how we are safe. We're safe in a multitude of counselors, right? We're safe in a multitude of counselors. So there's no concern and worry about rebellion. If you're front sliding with God, you won't backslide, right? Just walk with God, go with him, and there's no backsliding. Let's talk now about an instance where rebellion is warranted, all right? You have a duty to rebel against ungodly authority, as did Hezekiah. Now, I'll take a part of the story. Feel free to go back and read the entire story. In 2 Kings 18:1, it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Watch this. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now, this is interesting. It's one of the rare occasions where the rebelled is used in this manner. Because Hezekiah, who was serving God, was being pressured to serve the Assyrian king and submit to him. But he said, no, I'm serving God. I'm not going to serve this foreign, ungodly king, all right, or his kingdom. And so the word rebelled is used in the sense that he wouldn't go against God. Now, that's the only sense where rebellion is proper, in that we do rebel against ungodly commands and demands and people who want to dominate us. We see rebellion in the civil rights movement. We call it civil disobedience. It's the same thing. There's a time to say, no, I'm not doing that, right? I'm not going to follow that authority. That's not authentic. It's ungodly. It's wrong. But again, be careful with that, because, you know, you don't want to make the mistake, the grave mistake of viewing, you know, something you don't like as a bad authority, and then put yourself out there, not in righteous rebellion, if you will, but ungodly rebellion that leads to judgment and trouble. But again, yeah, there's a time and place where you don't submit to something or somebody that is just not the will of God and the purpose of God for your life. I trust you are blessed by this lesson and informed and encouraged by it. We certainly want to walk with the Lord and please him and be faithful to him. And it's not really difficult to do. You know, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? So it's not even difficult. But again, the artifact of human nature is rebellion. And so the rebellious spirit, the carnal mind, just makes things difficult that are really easy, you know, by the Spirit of grace on the inside of us. Amen. So you be encouraged and trust the lesson blessed you.